adjustment could be a little bit anywhere at some point, I think. Because it's all the way up.
Right.
It's loud now.
Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 9. This goes right along with what we spoke about this morning. Beautifully. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Ephiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, to Saul his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go hither. Peradventure he'll show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver that will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them, and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice to the people today in the high place. As soon as you be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore, get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate, and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee, and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portions which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then shalt thou find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin and Zilzah. And they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they shall salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, and thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of the prophets, coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them. And thou shalt be turned into another man. And all that happened that day. We're going to talk about three zealous young men, all raised in Bible-believing homes, all homeschooled, all raised in church, all had a life-changing experience with God in their youth. We read in 1 Samuel 16 about the anointing of David. They called him in. The Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come thither. And he went and brought him. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Three young men, all chosen of God. 1 Kings chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, and with all their soul, And there shall not fail thee, said he, a man, to sit on the throne of Israel. Moreover, he gives him charge concerning the different situations. Verse 10. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. In 1 Chronicles 29:23, it says, Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. All these young men would face life-affecting circumstances that they never dreamed of. In their youth, they were all chosen of God. They were all raised in the knowledge of God. They were all raised in the observance of Moses' law, and the reading of the law, and the tabernacle, and the sacrifices. In their youth, they were all good boys. Exceptional young men. Okay? Saul was a faithful son of his father. Chances are, if he had been left in that realm, he would have grown up, married a wife, had a family, and been a good Israelite man. Okay? But, because he was an exceptional young man, God chose him to a higher degree of usefulness. With that higher degree of usefulness came challenges that the normal people never experienced. Okay? All these three young men were exceptional young men. They were all chosen vessels. God loved all of them and chose all of them in their youth to use them mightily. None of them were a dud. Not one of them. They all had intentions of doing something great for God. Every one of them had a special experience with God in their youth. Okay? All three of them experienced great success in early life. They would all be affected by marriage, by children, by enemies, by finances, by demands of the position they were in. We find in 1 Samuel 11, after Saul was made king, he hadn't done anything as king yet, but he had been anointed. The people had received him. Samuel had anointed him before the people. And there was a few disgruntled who said, "Man, what can this guy do? Who is he? We don't want to follow him." But there was a band of men whose hearts the Lord touched that went with Saul. And so here's a group of godly young men, okay? They are godly. The Spirit of God came upon him. He became a different person. There was a proverb in Israel, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" He was known for a godly young man. Okay? He was not an Esau. As we talked about this morning. In 1 Samuel 11, "Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, 'Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee.' And Nahash the Ammonite answered him, 'On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel.' And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, 'Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee.' Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, 'What aileth the people that they weep?' And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings. And his anger was kindled greatly." And that was in perfect line with the Spirit of God. "And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, 'Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen.' And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they sent unto the messengers that came, 'Thus shall ye say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help.' And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, 'Tomorrow we will come out to you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you.' And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, 'Who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in, that may put them to death.' And Saul said, 'There shall not a man be put to death this day, for to the day the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel.' Then said Samuel to the people, 'Come, and let us go to Gilgal, and renew the kingdom there.' And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." What a wonderful start! A Spirit-filled man of God is our king. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and he does a mighty, valiant deed and saves the people. He's a hero. We read in 1 Samuel 17 about David and Goliath. He has a great victory because the Spirit of God is with him, and he goes out by faith, and he's full of zeal for the things of God. He has a great victory. We find Solomon, when he is first anointed king, offering great sacrifice to God, and God appearing to him, and him saying the right things, and God being pleased. Three young men. Three heroes in their youth. Three godly young men. They all loved the Lord, were full of the Holy Ghost, and did mighty things in early life. They all had godly examples to follow, and they all had the law of God. Saul and David had Samuel. Solomon had David, Nathan, the godly priest. The one that was most successful on the throne in God's eyes was the one who had the hardest path to the throne. The one who did the best suffered the most injustice and abuse. The worst example of the group had the best son. But it seems it was no thanks to him. It seems to be the influence of his godly mother, which Saul seems himself to declare when he was cursing his son because he saw a righteous spirit in his son and he blamed it on the mother. It says quite a bit. The worst example had the best son. Maybe it's because he demanded a lot from that boy, which helped develop his character. You know, he's the one who helped develop David's character too. That's a lesson for all of us. That just because you have a hard taskmaster, it might turn out for your benefit.
Yep.
The best example of the group had the most problems with his sons. And it seems to be this has something to do with him expecting his sons to have a heart like his all by themselves. He didn't seem to demand the same way Saul demanded of his son, and it didn't turn out good. It says in one place, he had never, Adonijah, the second born, he had never displeased him in saying, "What doest thou?" He had never demanded much of him. He never held him accountable. He never corrected him. Well, maybe he was trying not to be like Saul. It's hard to say. Maybe Jonathan turned out the way he did because he saw so much injustice and dysfunction, he was determined to go to God. I don't know. Strange how things turn out, isn't it? All three of these young men, with so much zeal, so much potential, such a close walk with God, such a good start, all heroes in their youth, all three of them ended up doing to others the injustices that they despised in others. Let's analyze Saul for a minute. A father's dependable son, honest, hardworking young man, content to serve the family farm. If he'd have been left there, he may have done all right. But because he was such an exceptional young man, the best in Israel, he was chosen by God to step up to a higher position of usefulness. This young man feared God. He was reverent. He was humble. He was teachable. He had a spiritual born-again experience, was filled with the Holy Ghost, became another man. Began prophesying, was known to be among the prophets. He didn't seek glory and honor. He wasn't trying to become king. God called him into this to destroy him. It didn't have to destroy him. But it did have greater demands and greater challenges. Great responsibility, great danger. He becomes a target. He becomes the one that all invading armies would seek to kill. He becomes the one that every usurper would seek to kill. He becomes the one that would be blamed when things went wrong. He took on his first assignment with zeal and courage and did great. Had the Lord's approval, had the people's approval. He loved that hero status. It felt so good to know I did what was right. It worked. We saved. I'm a hero. It felt so good. It seems like once a person gets to that point where God chose me, I went out by faith and I did great. Great things happened. It seems like something happens at that point. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Okay? Now, two times before this incident, Saul had been impatient and trespassed important boundaries in a stressful situation. When he was supposed to wait 7 days, the Philistines were gathering themselves together. It looked like Israel was going to be totally destroyed. I mean, it was a bad situation. The people followed him trembling, and then it seemed like they were going to be scattered from him, and he forced himself and offered a sacrifice to God instead of waiting. It's obvious that was a test, because the moment he did it, then Samuel showed up. God was waiting to test Saul's willingness to keep rank even in hard situations. Okay? What's more important? Keeping rank, pleasing God, or maintaining that status before the people that you have developed? Okay? You don't want to lose that hero status that felt so good. You don't want to, suddenly it becomes your idol. Okay? Now, the other time was when Jonathan had gone up and here they are. Jonathan goes up and smites the garrison of the Philistines, and God begins working through Jonathan to bring great victory. And this is a number of years later, remember? Because when Saul started out, he was just a young man. Now he's got a grown son. And Jonathan goes out, and God is working, and God is thundering, and Saul is there, and he has the priest praying over him. He's seeking God. And Saul hears everything going on. It's like, withdraw your hand. I got to go. It turns out that Saul ended up doing nothing but hindering God that day. He was out of step. He said, cursed be the man that tastes any food before the sun goes down, that I may be avenged on my enemies. In other words, suddenly God is doing something, Jonathan's doing something, but hold it, I'm the leader. I got to get out here ahead. I got to get in front of everything and take charge. And all he did is get in the way. He'd have been better off to stay there praying with the priest. He was out of step with God. And it's sad. Okay, here seems like God saying, okay, I'm going to give you one more chance with the Amalekites. It seems that way. You've messed things up twice. You've gotten in the way. You're not doing what I want you to do. And so in 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 14, he had a test. He failed. 1 Samuel 15, we got another test. He goes out, and he fails again. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandment. It grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. True heart there of a true Christian prophet, a true brother. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed? Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You see what he's dealing with here? And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. When he first met Saul, Saul said, am not I a Benjamite? Of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Who am I? I'm a nobody. Now, he became a somebody. And because he became a somebody, it became idolatry in his heart. His position, his hero status became idolatry in his heart. And when that happens, you're bound to lose it. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in a city, in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You got to get pretty big in your own sight to not see what's going on. You can't be little in your own sight and do something like this. In verse 9 it says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? Thus saith the Lord in verse 7, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've got to get pretty big to be above the law, to be above God's law. To do evil in God's sight, you've got to get pretty big in your own sight, don't you? 1 Kings 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, and the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. The Lord began to stir up adversaries. 400 years previous to Saul, David, Solomon. Saul reigned, what, about 40 years, David 40 years, and Solomon about the same. They all three reigned a long time. But 400 years prior to this, we have Moses giving the law to Israel. Do you know where we would be 400 years ago from today? 400 years ago, it would be 1617. 3 years before the pilgrims landed at Plymouth. That's a long time. 400 years ago, God gave the law through Moses. God knew what the people would eventually do and gave them instructions. Why did He give them instructions? To hinder them? To make their life unhappy? To get in the way of having fun? No, God gave them instructions to preserve them from destruction. Turn to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Does God know what works and doesn't work? When we get too big to just do it God's way, all we're showing is that we're getting stupider, more of a blockhead. All we're going to do is fail. That's all we're doing. When we get too high and mighty, when there's something so precious to us that we've got to maintain it to the neglect of God's law, we're going to lose it all. We saw that today with Esau. We saw it in Sunday school. God knew the forces that would potentially ruin a man in the king's office. He knew it well. Now these are over and above the law of God for all men. Obviously the king was supposed to write a copy of the law. He was supposed to obey all of it. But there's a few things that God stuck in there just for kings that were to protect them in their higher level of usefulness. Okay? It says here that he would not multiply horses to himself. In that day and age, Egypt is the ones, they're the ones who sold horses, cultivated horses. When kings wanted to get horses, they got them from Egypt. That was just the way it was. It even says it right there, 400 years previous. And then we find in 2 Chronicles 1:16, and Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. Okay? So, in Deuteronomy and in 400 years later, 480, almost 500 years later, Egypt is still the source for horses. So, when you multiply horses, you get business contacts with Egypt. Alright? It wasn't because horses are bad. There were connections. We're talking about business connections. We're talking about business associates. We're talking about who your friends are. Because your friends and the things that influence your life will have a lot to do with your business connections. Okay? I've seen people who do business with certain people, and next thing you know, they're talking like them, or acting like them, or adopting things from those people. The king was a very important figure. When the king started having business connections with Egypt, things were going to get bad. Things were going to go downhill. God knew it. And so God said, don't multiply horses to yourself. Don't go down into Egypt to get horses. Now there may have been other things that had to do with horses. Okay? God wanted them to stay in the land He put them in. He didn't want them to do a lot of traveling. There's a lot of influence when you travel. Okay? Outside your land. And God was going to protect them there in their land. They didn't need to start trusting in their horses or traveling a lot. He didn't want them going back to Egypt. Now this is kind of what the Sunday school lesson spoke about. Who is influencing you? Whether by proxy or whether by in person. Okay? Through music, through gifts, through attitudes, through recreation, through entertainment. You allow yourself to be influenced by different sources. Okay? And that's what God is concerned with here. Secondly, how you handle your marriage. We all know that Solomon multiplied wives like no other. But he also married foreign wives, which were forbidden to all Israelite men. And guess who the first foreign wife was? Pharaoh's daughter. Okay? Egypt. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Business connections lead to other things. How you handle your marriage. How you handle the boy-girl situation. Okay? You can think, well, I'm a king. I can handle it. Listen to what Nehemiah said about Solomon. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Who you marry is going to affect you and your decision making and your attitudes. Okay? It takes a very strong man to lead his home before God if a wife is not happy. Next, how you handle money. God allowed Solomon to be rich, but Solomon chose what to do with it. Do you realize when a king greatly multiplies silver and gold, he makes himself and his city a target? God knew that. It also made it easy for a foreign power to rob the whole nation via the king's storehouse. Okay? If that wealth had been distributed through the nation and not hoarded in one spot, it would have been hard to impoverish the nation. And guess who found out about the treasures and took them? 1 Kings 14:25, and it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Isn't that something? Egypt, again. Did God know what he was talking about? Oh yeah. God knows a lot more than Solomon. God knows a lot more than David. God knows a lot more than Saul. Yeah, but I had victory today and I was a hero and I made great decisions. Well, you can thank God for that. And you can also realize that same God that helped you today is your only hope for success tomorrow.
Right.
In Proverbs 30 verse 7 it says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That man knew his limitations. That man had enough sense to know I couldn't handle it either way. When you know your limitations and you respect the fact that you're not invincible, you might just succeed. You might make it. Matthew 19:23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because Proverbs 18:11 says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and is a high wall in his own conceit. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. If God has given you the ability to make money, have money, God wants you to be rich in good works. God wants you to lay up in store more than just that money. He wants you to lay up in store spiritual treasures. If you're so smart, you should be able to do that as well. And lay hold on eternal life. Notice also in the king's requirements, the king's situation, it says, he shall make him a copy of this law, and it shall be with him. His own personal copy of the law, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein, that he may learn to fear God, that he may learn to keep all the law, that his heart be not lifted up. So, his business associations, how he handled marriage, how he handled money, and his relationship with the Word of God were the four basic things that God gave to keep a king from destroying himself. That's not asking a lot. But they didn't do that. If they had just done those four things, all of them would have succeeded. Every single one of them would have been a success to the end of their life instead of just starting out with a bang. Everyone started out with a bang, a big bang, a glorious bang, a wonderful testimony. And if they had just done those four extra things that God said kings ought to do, they would have succeeded. God, Moses said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And when Joshua was an old man, one who lived his whole life without blowing it, he didn't grow old and his heart be lifted up and have to fail. Joshua was a good testimony to the end of his life. Faithful. When he's an old man, he's standing up telling Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Is that where you're going to be in 40 years? Is that what you're going to be doing in 30 years? When you're an old man, when you've experienced the high places, see, Saul, there's dynamics in life. Saul was the hero. Next thing you know, his son's taken off being a hero. That's what every father ought to want.
Amen.
But it bugged him. It bugged him. Next thing you know, there's this other young man coming up being a hero. And he seems to be all left feet a few times. The number of times he made the wrong call, did the wrong, got rebuked. Seems like he can't seem to get in step. He can't seem to get in line, and yet Jonathan's taken off here, David's over here, and he becomes a bitter old man. Instead of saying, praise God, hey guys, here's the torch, let's go.
Amen.
Dynamics. Once you've tasted the highest point, which they all tasted, How is it with you when those whom you're discipling begin to excel, begin to do better, begin to do wonderful? How is it with you? How is it with you when you begin to get older and you have to drop back and let them take the torch on, let them experience those high points and be the hero now? How is it with you when a young man rises up among your soldiers and does better, and is braver and mightier, and eclipses you? What is the cause becomes the question. What is this all about after all becomes the question. Well, all three of them struggled in that realm. David was glad to bless Solomon. David was the only one who was not, who was glad to prepare for his son's success. Rehoboam didn't prepare for, Solomon didn't prepare for Rehoboam's success. Solomon set Rehoboam up for a fall. Saul set Jonathan up for a fall. But David set Solomon up for victory. David set the stage. He prepared all this and set Solomon, because God said, you've shed much blood, you can't build the temple, Solomon's going to. David didn't have a problem with that.
Right.
He said, okay. He started hoarding all the materials, gathering all the materials, making alliances, and set Saul up and said, okay, Saul, here's the plan. He showed him the plan of the temple, the plan of the altar. He showed him all. He got him so set up and set him up for success. Different attitude than the other ones. When you're little in your own sight, God blesses. Then you experience God's blessing in wisdom, ability, strength. You are able to do better in some areas than those around you because God is blessing you. God wants to use you in a higher way of effectiveness. Whenever God begins to use you in a bigger and better way, you gain the applause. You are thrust forward as a leader. You are positionally lifted higher than the people. God's blessings make you a vessel of greater usefulness and ability. You have more power then to better yourself, to gain riches and honor and possessions, possibly. You carry a heavier load and face greater danger, so it's easy for you to think now that you deserve this. Accomplishments are labeled with your name, though others do a lot of the labor. After many years and much success, do you begin to imagine yourself to be higher than those around you? If so, then you also think you deserve greater privileges. If so, then you also think God will let you get by with more because you are more valuable. If so, then you also think you have earned the right to live higher. If so, then you will be less apt to respect God's boundaries. You begin to imagine that those boundaries are primarily for the lower classes and you don't really need them because you are higher, smarter, stronger, wiser, and better educated. That's what happens. But you are higher in rank only to have more expected of you. Do you realize that? Jesus said, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall they as much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they ask the more. So, God saw you faithful, and he blessed you and exalted you, not to become unfaithful, but to be more faithful. God gave you opportunities to do better. Do you realize that you becoming higher and better and more capable, you still have the enemy, Apollyon. You ready to deal with him? Your victory in life is measured by your ability to keep rank. The only reason God blessed you is because you were humble and faithful. Should we think that now we don't have to be? Would not God expect more gratitude, which would make you more humble and more faithful? God is looking for young men to use, to bless, to empower, to give wisdom and discernment. Does He want it to harm you? Does He want it to destroy you? Will you end up hindering instead of helping? Those four things that God gave to those kings need to be observed with carefulness. God, in 1 Corinthians 4:17, for who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hast not received it? No kidding. God, He looks out for an exceptional young man. And He says, I want to use you in an exceptional way. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to give you greater ability, knowledge, and wisdom so you can lead my people. So you can do great things. Not so you can flake out. Not so you can become hard-headed and get in the way. Look, God is still looking for zealous young men. Here's three of them that had a great start. They were good boys. They were good boys. They had all the right motives. Man, they were all zealous. But 40 years, 30 years of hard knocks and challenges changed them. God's blessing them and allowing them to be victorious altered their thinking, altered their perspective. After great starts, David gave the enemies of the Lord great occasion to blaspheme. Saul became the enemy of the Lord. Solomon became an idolater and led the nation into idolatry. And caused the split that Rehoboam experienced. I don't think any of them intended that when they started. I think if you had told all three of them, look, someday you're going to be the biggest problem and not the solution. Now you are helping. Someday you're going to be the main thing in the way. Would they have ever believed it? Would they have ever? I mean, they would have thought, no, I don't want that. But it happened. God forbid that anyone in this room should follow that course. Jealousies, associations, successes, enemies, wives, money, power. They do things to people. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was not untouched by these things because the principles that he transgressed were the one places where he was weak. That's where he failed. If he had kept all those things that Moses said, he would have succeeded in all areas. He did cling to the Word of God and recovered himself. Because he was willing to humble himself and cling to the Word of God. Do you just want your testimony and legacy to be that you recovered yourself? I hope that's a part of it, if you fall. But is that what you're going to shoot for? To mess up, to blow it, to give the enemies of the Lord great occasion to blaspheme, and then repent and at least be saved? Is that the height of your aspiration? I hope not. Because if it is, you're not going to do that.
That's right.
Three young men, three good boys, father's sons, faithful sons, hard workers, the best of intentions, the best of their crowd. All three of them were the best of their family, the best of their nation at that time. All three of them were chosen vessels of God, filled with God's Spirit, chosen of God, empowered and meant for great things. Are we going to learn? I hope so. Let's stand together. It's only been 1 week since New Year's Eve. How is it with you? 1 week since we all made our New Year's commitments. 1 week. How is it? You've got 51 weeks to go. How is it after 1 week? The only thing that's going to maintain that is when you daily in the Word.
Right.
Satan has plans for you this year. If you are determined not to trespass God's boundaries in any way, you'll make it. If you begin to think that you're big enough, that trespassing that boundary is okay for me, you're already gone. Yep. Satan's just saying, come here. Step right over here, big boy. I got one for you. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close?
I think it's interesting how another place that Saul, at the beginning there, they talked about seeing the seer going to see Samuel. And Saul was worried about taking a gift to Samuel. He didn't want to come before the priest without a gift to give him. That'd be a shame. But then we look on and see when Saul is the reason for the killing of the priests. And what changed there has a lot to do with the whole decline in Saul's heart of respect for authority.
Right.
And who was really over him and where his rank was.
Whenever you gain more authority, the tendency to usurp yet more is always going to be there. That feeling of being in charge, you know, it destroys people if they allow it to. If you have your eye on God like David did, whenever he succeeded, all of his successes is because his eye was on God, not on his authority. When he failed there, he failed. We all know that. We all talked about it a week ago. What I want to challenge you is the long haul is what got these guys. Many years, relationships, all these different things. The long haul.
And a lot of these accounts are just, would you say, a summary of the change that took place from the last recorded incident?
Right.
I mean, it reveals what the daily tendency has led to, or it's an manifestation of it.
Amen.
I thought, too, that you may mention the fact that these were, God looked the nation over, I mean, especially with Saul and David, he looked the nation over to find these qualified people. This was the best he could find.
Right.
And as noble as it was, it still fell short of perfectly filling the bill. It should be a warning to us.
Yes. God had high hopes for Saul. He was greatly disappointed. Samuel had high hopes for Saul. He was greatly disappointed. God had high hopes for David. He was very disappointed. He had high hopes for Solomon. He was very disappointed. I don't want to be that way. Yeah. Let's pray.